All right, as the choir gets settled, just wanted to pray for Eric Babbitt this morning. As those of you know who've been coming for a while, just try to equip younger men to be able to come and preach the Word of God. And Eric has never preached here. First time.
Oh, yeah.
Definitely. So, take the applause now, because after might be a different story. Yeah. Well, it's always a joy to be able to walk with anyone who wants to come up and preach the Word of God. Now, I asked Eric to do this. There's not too many people coming asking or begging to preach, because it's a difficult thing to do. And it's something that is nothing, though, but an honor and a privilege to be able to preach the Word of God. So I just want to throw a little disclaimer out there. And it's like you already know this, but if you would just indulge me, okay? If anything comes out maybe not exactly right, it's okay, all right? You know, we'll be meeting, I will be specifically meeting with Eric afterwards, and we'll debrief. Some of the elders prayed around Eric this morning. You know, just the little nerves and butterfly. I'll just keep talking so that they can just get a little bit more fluttering, okay? Yeah, okay. All this to say, you know, if you have any comments, just encourage them. If I could just ask you to do that, that would just be awesome. Father, as we gather now around the Word of God, it's a humbling thing to be able to open up the Word and hear from you in the first place, that we have the privilege of holding in our hands the precious truth of your Word. Lord, we're so grateful and humbled. Just want to pray for Eric this morning. I'm just thankful that, you know, though none of us feel incredibly equipped to do this, it's the call to say yes. And when that call comes, and I'm thankful for Eric's willingness to put himself out there this morning. I will say, Lord, he's not feeling 100%, not top shelf this morning, and so Lord, as he gets settled preaching and teaching this morning, oh Lord, that you just help him to see through this just minor illness that he has, and at the same time that we would, as those who are receiving the word, hear what you would have us hear this morning. So Father, thank you for Eric. I thank you for each one here now. May you lead and guide us together as we come around your word. We humbly are ready to receive your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Wow. Okay. Wow. Okay, this is exciting. I can't believe I'm actually doing this. yeah. When I first came to know the Lord about 7-8 years ago now, there's a few things I told myself I would never do, and this is definitely one of them, but I'm excited to be up here now. I've been prepared. Peter's asked me a few times over the years. A couple times I've done it at family camp, and I've seen people preach for the first time here a few times now, like Zach or Eric and Dave, and afterwards I'd get the nudge. You know, that's going to be you one day. kind of don't think so, but I guess it was. They knew what they were doing. But I am thankful for this opportunity. It's not often you get to study the word quite like this to preach, right? It's cool, and you can dive into it a lot deeper. And so I just thought, before we do that this morning, I just spend a minute just introducing myself for those of you who don't know me. My name's Eric. I've been coming to this church now for roughly 13 or 14 years when we family first moved here. I was in grade 4, and then I became a member here about in 2013, so about 5 or 6 years ago when I was interning, which is crazy to think it's been that long. I grew up going through the youth program here in this church, starting in Awana, grade 4, junior high, senior high, and that's when I came to know the Lord later on, around grade 10. And since then, it's been a pretty amazing journey, seeing where the Lord's leading me. I spent the year interning, like previously mentioned, here. I spent a couple years at Prairie Bible College, and now I'm just faithfully serving the Lord in youth ministry, and which I love to do. I love being with the youth of this church. There's so many, and it's fun encouraging them and being encouraged by them, and so that's good. And these days, I'm not really doing too much. I had my shoulder surgery a little bit ago, so I'm just kind of sitting here doing much. So I'm not going to be swinging my arm too much like Chandler or anyone like that, but it's good. So yeah. So this morning, we will be studying 1 Samuel 17. We'd like to turn there. I will do that too. So 1 Samuel 17 happens to be one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture. It is the story of David and Goliath. This is one of the first stories we learn about in Sunday school. We're taught about it in Bible camp. We hear about it mentioned in sports and in underdog stories. And it's even probably the best VeggieTale movie out there. So anyone raised in the church will know this story. And I bet as soon as I mentioned it, some of us even kind of had an idea where they think the sermon's going to go. Now, it's a sermon about facing the giants in our lives. That was my initial thought, too, when I first heard this was this passage I would be preaching on. But as I began to study this passage a little bit closer, I was quick to realize that facing the giants in our lives is not the main point of the passage. While it is an application we'll talk about later on for sure, it is definitely not the main idea, and I hope to help us all see that here today. This is a story about God. We will see that it is about God guiding David, encouraging David, and empowering David, all for the glory of his great name. It is not a story about us, but one about our living God. It is not about us facing the giants in our lives, but it's a reminder that God has already done that through Christ. So with that, let's begin by setting the stage of our passage. It's a really long one today. I got 60 verses, so I'm not going to read it all, but I'll do a little. We'll do a few parts throughout. Our passage starts off with another battle against one of Israel's most persistent foes, the Philistines. We've already seen them a few times in 1 Samuel. We saw them a few weeks ago in chapters 4 to 5 when they had defeated Israel and stolen the Ark of the Covenant, but then later returned it because they were all getting sick from it. We saw Saul defeat them in chapter 13, and then Jonathan defeated them a chapter later. Not to mention many other encounters throughout the scriptures. So this is not a new foe to the Israelites, just a different style of battle. This battle was located at Soko in Judah, situated in a valley, with each army located on a mountain facing in towards each other. This battle would be a representative battle where each army would send one champion out to represent all of the nation. War in these days was understood to be as a battle between the gods. Whichever army won would prove to the other that their god is the one true god and superior over the other. A battle like this would reduce the amount of bloodshed, as only one man would have to die rather than thousands. And the god of each army was still with their respective champions, so it would still prove who was greater. And so it wasn't uncommon to have a battle like this. Now, the Philistines' chosen champion was named Goliath of Gath. This Goliath was a beast of a man, standing roughly 9 feet 9 inches tall, wearing armor over 125 pounds and carrying a spear that weighed over 15 pounds. So this was definitely no ordinary man, and one that had intimidated every man there, and definitely would have intimidated any of one of us had we been there. We learn later on in this passage that Goliath has been a man of war since his youth. So he is very experienced in the art of war and killing. By human standards, this was not a man you would want to mess with. No amount of reward was even enough to get someone to fight him, which gives us even more understanding of just how intimidating he was. Saul, in verse 25, was offering whoever could defeat Goliath money one of his daughters as a wife, and freedom from taxes for he and the rest of his family. You would think that those significant rewards would be enough to entice even one crazy person in the army to want to attempt to fight Goliath, but not even that was enough. Not a single person was willing to take on the challenge. No reward was worth having to fight this Philistine champion and die. No other warrior in Scripture is described quite in detail like Goliath, so it's clear that the author of this text wanted us to see just how daunting of a task this was to the human eye. The man who should have been fighting Goliath, that is Saul, was also greatly dismayed and afraid. He was the one who was chosen by Israel to be their king. Back in chapter 8, Israel had asked for a king that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Saul, the king that they had chosen for themselves over God, was not willing to fight Goliath on their behalf. He was not living up to what Israel had hoped for and not the right king for them. Although he had the appearance of a perfect king, he did not have the heart of God, as we have been seeing these past few Sundays. And now Israel will begin to see as God brings David into the picture. So for 40 days, Goliath would come out to face Israel in the morning and would say, starting in verse 8, if you want to follow along here. So that's 17, verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is a challenge by Goliath. It's a challenge to the living God of Israel. Goliath is defying God. He was claiming that he was greater and that the Philistine God was greater than the God of Israel. But God does not allow that to happen and uses this opportunity to make his name great throughout the nation. The name of the Lord would not be defied by this uncircumcised Philistine. Now we will see how he used David to show both the Philistines and Israel that the God of Israel is the one true God. So let's turn attention now to David. Just last week, we saw that Samuel had anointed David to be king and that the Spirit of the Lord had rushed upon him. David was to be the king that God has chosen for his people over Saul. He was the man after God's own heart. While the people of Israel did not know this anointing has happened, as it was done privately with only a few people in attendance, we can see God's hand at work. Now, this battle would be the first time the people are introduced to the man whom God has chosen to replace Saul as king, although they do not know that at this moment. He will be the king who would be right for Israel and point them towards God. We started to see the story arc of David entering his 1 Samuel last week when he was anointed, and that is continuing here now as Israel gets their first real glimpse of him. So while this battle had been going on, David was back at home watching over the sheep while his three brothers were out fighting the war. Until one day his father, Jesse, had asked him to bring food out to his brothers. We can see here God beginning to guide his servant to the battle where he would be used for his glory. He did not know what was going on, but God did. So when he got to the battlefield to deliver the food, on the 40th day of the battle, he heard Goliath come out and make his speech before the Israelite army, as he had been doing every day. What was his response to God blaspheming the name of the living God? Was it one of fear and trembling like Saul and the rest of the Israelites? Did he use the excuse of being a youth to run away back to his sheep since it wasn't really his fight? No, it was not. Rather, his response to the situation was, starting in verse 25, if you want to follow along, so that's 17:25. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. David responded to the arrogant claim of Goliath against God and all of his people. Arrogant claim of Goliath and all of his people with faith, knowing that God would defeat him. Goliath had no right to deny the name of the Lord, and David knew that. I like here what Warren Wiersbe says when studying it about David. He says, keep in mind that David was too young to serve in the army, but he was acting as though anyone in the camp who had faith in God could challenge Goliath and defeat him. It was God who was going to grant victory over Goliath for his own name's sake. David couldn't do it on his own, but he knew that it didn't matter because it was God who could and would do the fighting. David had faith in the power of God. This was an opportunity for God to show the people that he was the one true God worthy to be praised and feared, and he would do that here. So we have just seen how God has been God has been at work guiding David into the battle to fight for him. Next, we will see how he encouraged him and then ultimately enabled him to defeat Goliath. Encouragement is an important thing to have in any battle. Because there's one thing for certain, there will always be opposition. Something is always trying to hold us back. Opposition is always there, and we have all seen it at some point in our lives, especially when we're trying to do work for the Lord. And that is no different here for David. David faced opposition, but the Lord encouraged him through it all. For David, we see this opposition come in a couple of different ways. First, we see this opportunity come from his family. After David had been speaking out against Goliath for defying God, we learn that his brother Eliab is angry at him in verse 28. I'll just read that quickly. That's verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from toward another. And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. Eliab was angry with David and claiming that he'd only come down to the battle to see it, and as a shepherd, he should just leave the fighting with the men. Not that they were actually doing any fighting there, but he was upset nonetheless. Reason he may have been upset is because David was chosen to be king over him not that long ago. So he didn't want David to now be the one to defeat Goliath and get all the glory again when he is the firstborn of the family, and it should have been him in his eyes. So we may not know the exact motives behind his opposition, but nonetheless, David was being told to go home, back home, rather than fight from his own family. It can be sad how true that this can be the case, that our opposition and discouragement can come from those who are closest to us. Rather than be happy for David and supportive of him, Eliab is focused on himself and trying to put David down, causing him to stray from the path that God has set out for him. Thankfully, David didn't let these harsh words bring him down, for he knew what he was doing and that God was with him still. Secondly, we see opposition come from Saul based on his appearance. In verse 33, Saul tells David that you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. It is pretty clear that David is outmatched physically to Goliath. That isn't a debate. Everyone was. But the problem is that Saul was not placing his faith in God. Rather, he was basing it off of human wisdom. He forgot that it was God who granted victory, not man. This brings to mind the verse from just last week about man looking at the appearance of man while God looks at the heart of the man. Everyone was telling David he couldn't do it because of his size, while forgetting about the size of the God who was fighting with him. Saul did not have a heart after God, but David did. It's cool to see here in the next few verses how God, in his sovereignty, already proved to David that it is he who granted victory, not him. So we'll read that together, starting at verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David says that the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David knew that just as God had saved him from these animals too, so would God deliver all of Israel from the hand of Goliath for his name's sake. He was walking by faith and not by sight. Our God is sovereign and was preparing David for this battle long before it occurred. God encouraged David and no opposition would cause him to back down. He knew the God in whom his trust was in. God encouraged David against all opposition. It was not going to hold David back from obeying the Lord. It's important to notice here as well that David didn't allow these events to get into his head and become overconfident in himself either. I can just imagine if I'm in that situation, had I defeated a bear or a lion with my own hands, I would want to start bragging about it. I would become confident in myself. I'd put it on Facebook for everyone to know. But that's not the case here. David remained rooted in God, knowing that it was God doing the work, not him. Right? We can't credit ourselves for what God has done in our lives. I've done that exact same thing where God will conquer a fear in my life, and then next time I come to that fear, all of a sudden I'm failing because I thought that I could do it on my own when I never could. I became overconfident in myself rather than remaining in the Lord. I am still weak in those areas, but God is stronger. I was trying to take the glory for myself when it was rightfully owed for God. We must always remain dependent on God, praying consistently that we would not fall for that temptation to do it on our own and ignore God. We cannot fall into that trap, and thankfully David did not do that here. We need to be consistently offering ourselves up to God and trusting in his strength time and time again. So far we have seen how God has guided David into this battle, encouraged him to remain firm amongst the opposition, and now we will see how God has ultimately enabled him to have victory over Goliath. Let's read that confrontation together, starting in verse 41 to about verse 50. So that's verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank in his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There's no sword in the hand of David. While David came to this battle in laughing at the youth who was about to challenge him, David came in the name of the Lord, the God of armies. David fought in the name of the Lord, for it was God's name and glory on the line that and would be the one fighting. The whole world would know that the true God after this battle, whether that is Israel, the defeated Philistines, or any other nation, they would know that the God of Israel is the one true God. God would be the one to defeat this Goliath that no other man was able to do. This is why David was able to run into battle towards Goliath in verse 48, when all human wisdom is telling him to run the other way, because he knew the Lord was with him. God used David and the weapons of a shepherd to defeat the mighty Goliath. The only weapon he had was his slingshot and five stones, but that was more than enough for God. That is why this is a passage about God and not about us. The scriptures are all about God. The Old Testament, the New Testament, it all points towards God and his redemptive work. It is about his glory, not ours. We see that here as David did what he did for the glory of God. God's name was defied, so God acted for his glory. He used David to bring glory to his name. Psalm 106 reminds us that God saved Israel from Egypt for his name's sake and parted the Red Sea for his glory. God freed his people from exile in Ezekiel for his glory. We see that Jesus did all that he did for the glory of God throughout the Gospels and has called us to do the same. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that we are to do all things for the glory of God. God saved us from sin and death for his glory. These are just a few of the many times that the scriptures are constantly reminding us that it is all about him and not about us. And today's passage is no different. So the common question we ask ourselves when coming to descriptive texts like this is, where do we see ourselves in the story? Well, while studying this passage, Matt Chandler was kind enough to lovingly remind me that I am not David. We are not, he yells a lot better than I do, but we are not the heroes of this story as much as we would love to be, but we are up against a foe that we cannot defeat on our own. We are the Israelites powerless against Goliath. Christ is the hero. He is the greater David. Christ took on the greatest Goliath in our lives, and that is sin, and he defeated it on the cross. He did what we could not. He took on sin, he bore the wrath of God that we deserved, and he rose again on the third day. He alone is to be glorified, and he alone is worthy of all honor and praise. Ephesians 1:5-6 tell us that he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We are not awesome. We do not deserve this gift of life. We could never have earned it or done it on our own. It was all done by God for his glory. We can praise him for that. So how then can we apply this? Well, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we can take on the lesser giants in our lives, knowing that Christ has defeated the greatest one of all. No longer does the fear of death need to hold us back, since Christ has conquered it. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, defeating sin and death, is now in us. David had the Spirit of God within him, and so do any of us now who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is nothing to fear. We can now say confidently with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be rooted in the cross when facing these lesser giants in our lives, knowing that it's not us defeating them, but God. Our motive must be for the glory of God, just as it was for David. We need to be rooted in him. If we try to make it about ourselves, then we're missing the point, and it will be for nothing. That's why reminding ourselves daily of the gospel is so crucial in our lives. It keeps our hearts humble and right before God, that we wouldn't try doing these things for ourselves, but rather for God in response to his amazing love demonstrated to us on the cross. We can now take our eyes off of the size of the giants we are facing in our lives and fix our eyes upon the amazing love and power of our God. David never worried about how big and strong David was, because he knew he was nothing in comparison to our God. God has already defeated sin and death, and he can surely handle whatever else will come our way. There are giants in our lives that have been holding us back from pursuing the kingdom of God and glorifying him in our lives as a result. We need to place our confidence in God to defeat these obstacles. So don't let the fear of being not good enough, wise enough, strong enough, skilled enough, or any other reason why we can't face something hold us back from being used by God. God is glorified in our weaknesses and will use us for his glory. We are all his children and God will work through us. We just have to trust in him. Scripture many times reminds us that God uses those who are too weak and unqualified for all kinds of amazing things. And that is because it is not about us, but all about God. So let's place our confidence in God this week as we head out into the harvest to be used by him. Wow, okay. So that brings us to the end here. I just got a verse as a benediction that I'll share, but I'll pray first. Oh, you'll pray? Oh, good. Okay. So I'll share it and then Pastor Peter will pray. Right, so Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I can stay here. Wow.
Not done yet. Can I invite Stephanie and Tim to come up here too? We're going to close our time as a fellowship, just